Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for just making it bite-sized for your children, that we might be able to just ingest everything that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for the doctrines that you've laid out. And now, Lord, we look forward to how we are to respond to those, how we're supposed to act in this world. So often we see that people are so angry and they scream and they shout at things that they don't like or whatever it is, but we're not to be conducting ourselves so. We're supposed to have peace. We're supposed to have love and joy. And we're supposed to be long-suffering. And we know this, Lord, because your word tells us these things. We know this because we saw you in your Gospels just do these things. They were second nature to you. You just did those things because of the Spirit that dwelt within you. And I pray now, Lord, that that Spirit, the same Spirit that you had, would just empower us, Lord, to do those things that you have prescribed for us to do. That we would be in your likeness. That we would show the world what it's like to have Jesus Christ living within us. Lord, I pray that our witness would be strong, that our actions would be strong, and then, Lord, we would not bring shame to your name. And so, Lord, bless us now as we get into your word, as we read your word, and just enjoy it, just devour it. Help us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to understand the things that we read and to put into practice that which you've shown us. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians was, we kind of sectioned it off in the first three chapters and in the second three chapters about, you know, the doctrines. That was the first three chapters. And as we went through there, we were able to garner and glean what the Lord would have us to do during those times. What is expected for us is what we're going to see in the last three. So, but first of all, Paul is so gracious, so kind. He shows us what God has already done for us. So as we read in Romans 8:5-8, he says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Chapters 4 through 6 tell us of our duties or how we are to respond to these things. The doctrines that are laid out are for us, but we need help to accomplish these things. We have to have the Holy Spirit empowering us to do these things. Now, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have considered the calling of the individual. It always starts with the individual. It has to. And then the construction of the church, how the Lord takes these individuals and puts us into one body. We're no longer individuals, but now we're a part of this group. We're a part of the bride of Christ, the church, as it's called. And then the constitution of the church, how it is that we're supposed to be to one another in the church, how we're supposed to interact. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're going to consider the conduct of the individual and the church as a whole, how they're supposed to react to the outside world. This is where the witness comes in. This is where the people see, hey, this is a Christian, and this is how a Christian acts. You're not doing the same things as the world is doing. And that's a great thing, especially when we see the anger and the hatred and the rage that's going on in the world today. And the confession of the church. Okay, as a body of Christ, we are to follow Christ. We are supposed to emulate Christ. But then in chapter 3, we're going to get into the conflict of the church. And this goes from individual to the body of Christ and all points outward. The things that's going to happen, he's going to tell us how to combat those things. So in this discussion of the walk of the believer, Paul speaks first to the individual. Because, well, obviously, we can't join the church if we haven't been born again. So how does the individual walk? Well, we're going to see that in verse 2. He widens out his focus to the entire church, which is one body and one spirit. As we get into the rest of this chapter here, we're going to cover maybe one verses 1 through 3 today, but then 4 talks about the oneness. Finally, he brings this passage to a great crescendo, which pictures the preeminence and transcendence of God and how he works in our lives. So the first three chapters, you know, it's kind of like we've been on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Peter, James, and John, they were up there, they saw Jesus as he was glorified, and he saw Moses and Elijah out there on the hill there, and they were just out of their minds. They were just so overwhelmed with what it is that they were seeing that they really didn't know what they were talking about. Hey, can we build a couple of booths for you guys? So, you know, it was not necessary because they were looking into the spiritual world. Now, that's probably the highest point in the New Testament. The first three chapters are the highest point in the New Testament. Now, this last division, we descend to the plane of the living. If you remember, after the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens? Jesus came down with the disciples, and what was he met with? He was met with a demon-possessed person and a skeptical, a skeptical body. And so now this mob that's down there, they were skeptical about what Jesus could do. The disciples couldn't do anything. And sometimes that happens to us. We want to be, like Christ, and sometimes we pray for people and nothing happens. And then your God is no good, but he's not listening to you, or that kind of a thing. But when Jesus came, he was able to move, get that demon out of him. And sometimes it's like that for us. We pray for somebody, and maybe they didn't get healed, or maybe they're still going through the situations that they're going through. But then when Jesus shows up, boom, it's all done. It's all over. You know, those situations are taken care of. So this is where the rubber meets the road. This is practical Christianity, and what we're going to get into today. Now, we're able to translate the truths, you know, to the people out there. We're able to receive from the Lord as we study the Word and as we have the Spirit. We're able to articulate that to people, but it takes the Holy Spirit to change those lives. And what we need to separate is our witness from conversion. Now, we don't go around with our belt and put a notch in our belt every time somebody receives the Lord through our preaching or through our witnessing or things of that nature. Sometimes we don't get anything at all. Maybe we get a couple of stones thrown at us. You know, Paul was, you know, pretty adamant about that. But, you know, that's the way life is. But we need to be faithful to do what, you know, the Lord's called us to do. Jesus preached the gospel, and what did they do? They threw stones at him, or they wanted to throw stones at him. And eventually, they turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. So, because that happened to the Savior, don't be surprised if it happens to you. The Lord said that we are in the world, but not of the world. Okay, that's to be clearly understood. Our goal and focus is in the heavenlies. That's where we dwell. The earth is where our body dwells. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. In Romans 8:37, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, when we look at position, what our position is, that's the key to this last half of Ephesians. God's blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1:3. But first, however, you must become a child before you can enter into the body. You must become a member. What follows in this epistle is for those that have been redeemed and heard the gospel and believe the word of truth, we are walking here in possession of those spiritual blessings. But are we? Are we utilizing those things? That's what we need to really grab hold of. Sometimes we just, you know, we start off real strong, like the Galatians did. They started off really well. They absorbed the truth. They garnered all of the things that Paul taught them. But then they just kind of started to go backwards, and they started to rely on their own strength to accomplish these things. In other words, they were trying by law to walk the Christian walk, and it's not possible. And so we have a tendency to do that too. When the Lord, you know, is silent sometimes, we think, well, I have to make the initiative. I have to do these things. No, you don't. If the Lord hasn't told you what to do, you sit still and you wait. You know, that's the hardest part because, you know, we want to get things going. We want to get things moving, you know. We don't want to just be stagnant here, but that's what the Lord does. He says, okay, you just wait. Wait until I open the door. Wait until the things happen. That's what we have to do. Now, the book of Ephesians can be correlated to the book of Joshua, if you recall. Joshua was, you know, going into the promised land. He was leading the people into the promised land. And so when he entered the promised land, it was because of God's promises. He promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Moses as he was on the top, on the mountaintop. He promised them that, hey, the children of Israel are going to be able to go into the land. But before they had to take possession of the land before they could enjoy it. And what did they have to do? Well, the Jordan River, you know, a lot of times in a lot of the hymns and stuff like that, crossing over Jordan means that we've died in this world and now we're in the heavenlies. But see, that doesn't jive doctrinally if you look at the book of Joshua, because what's happening? There's warfare, okay? There's no warfare in heaven. And there's defeats. Well, there's no defeats in heaven. So what it is that when the children of Israel cross the Jordan, it's like the believer, as he's baptized and born and rose from the dead in Christ, he's now going to be facing situations. He's going to be facing problems. He's going to be facing warfare. Now, what God wanted to do, God wanted the children of Israel to drive out those seven nations that were usurping the land. In other words, they were there, but they didn't own it, and they weren't supposed to be there. But we saw that the enemy just planted all of these folks in there, and it was up to Joshua to drive them all out. Now, Joshua, we know, is another name for Jesus. Joshua is the Hebrew. Jesus is the New Testament, or the Greek, or Aramaic word. Same thing. So Jesus is leading the troops. Jesus is leading the army. So the usurpers have to be driven out so that the land, so that the worshipers could, you know, be in the land and not have any contamination of the things that were going on. And so too for us. It's about driving out the old habits that we have accumulated while we were walking in this world. And you know as well as I do that those thoughts and those desires and things like that, they keep coming back and coming back and coming back. God, I wish that I could just wash this mind of all of the things that I had done in my past and be able to walk in the newness of life. But that's not the way of it. We're going to have these battles because the Lord allows these things to be so that we can choose to do one thing or another. Will we follow the Lord or will we follow the desires of our flesh? And that's the battle that goes on. And in Romans chapter 12, you'd think that this is a thing about the Romans, but it's not. It's really, but this is a verse that I really love going back to. And it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be ye transformed. And how do we get transformed? We read the Word of God. We're inundated with the Spirit. We ask the Spirit to fill us, to give us strength, to give us guidance, to give us the ability to overcome the things that our flesh desires. And so as we have died to ourselves and being baptized into the body of Christ, we as believers have been brought into the promised land. John 17:15 says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And that's what the prayer of Jesus was to the Father. I want you to keep them from the evil. And evil is all around us. Now, this is where you and I live. At least that's where we would be living in the resurrection territory today. What I mean is that the world that we are witnessing to be witnesses of the gospel and to testify of the transformation that is transforming us and taking place in our lives. That's the witness that we have. Now we come to the practical side of Ephesians, the earthly conduct of the church. First, he addresses the individual, as we have mentioned, then the church as a whole. In this chapter, the church is portrayed as the new man, and now the new man is to conduct himself down here. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, if you look in your Bibles. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so in verse 1 it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which therewith you've been called. So therefore is a connective to what had transpired before. So everything in the first three chapters is now being brought over to here. Because you know these things, because we've studied these things, now we're going to put them into practice. Now it says that Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. He was a prisoner because of his position in Christ. It's interesting that Paul can be seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That's where we are. That's where we should be dwelling. But he can also be seated in prison. So even though we're here on this earth, what's going to happen? You know, we are going to have our mind focused on the things of heaven. Because that's where our treasure is, isn't it? You know? It's interesting that Paul can be seated in those heavenlies and still rejoice. Still rejoice because he's chained to a Roman soldier. Or that he's in a prison somewhere. And he was so overjoyed that he wrote letters to every church that he ever visited. And then there's some that we haven't gotten, I'm sure, because Paul had a lot of time on his hands. And so he would write, and because his love for all of the churches was out there. Now, being bound to a Roman soldier was nothing to Paul. He only considered himself bound to Christ. The earthly situation is not a concern to Paul. Our earthly situation shouldn't be a concern to us. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. Paul lived what he preached. Our blessings are in the heavenlies, and so that's where Paul's mind was. In Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we need to focus. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's in heaven. And that's where our heart and mind should be focused in. We're in him, and he's in us, and so that's where our focus should be. And so Paul says, I beseech you, or I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word for beseech here, or beg, is the same word that we found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this isn't like a command from Sinai where there's thunderings and lightnings and booming voices or anything like that, but this is a soft plea of love. He's begging the people to do this. You know, I want you to enjoy the things that I enjoy. I want you to have the same mindset, as it were. Now notice, it's the first mention that Paul makes of your response to God. He spent three chapters telling you what God has done for you, but now he wants you to know what our response should be to that. How God has reached out to the Gentiles who were once alienated and far away, of which we are. We're probably all Gentiles here. I don't think there's any Jewish folks here or in the on Zoom there. So Paul was an apostle to us. And all of these things pertain unto us. Now, he spent those three chapters telling us what God has done. Now he turns around and says, now you walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called. Now, a vocation means a strong calling or suitability for a practical type of work or path of life. It's often seen as a divine summon, like a call to the ministry. Oh, you know, you have a vocation, you know. But that's not always the case. We may be called into ministry. In fact, all Christians are called to full-time ministry. We're all always supposed to be showing forth Christ. But we can always, you know, also have other things as well. It could be a career, family, community service, where personal fulfillment, you know, meets the world's needs. Those are vocations. Those are all things that have outward reaches and things like that. But it's more than just a job. It's about living purposefully and responding to a deeper sense of meaning in all aspects of life. It's rooted in the Latin vocar, which means to call. Okay? And so it has the same functionality there. Now, one problem in the church is that we have been emphasizing our walk first. People talk about the walk first. You know, you need to walk in the Lord and things like that. But we've been trying to get people to, you know, just to do things. Get them plugged in, as it is. That's the euphemism today. When they come into church, get them plugged into a ministry or something so that they can feel that community, as it were. You remember that Martha was serving, or walking, as you will, and while Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened and learned. So the first thing that we need to do with somebody that comes into the fellowship is to let them sit, let them learn of Christ. You know, that's what it is that we're supposed to do, learn of Him. Paul gets us firmly seated in Christ in heavenly places, and now he says, now walk. You've learned how to sit, now walk. The Christian life has many times in Scripture been referred to as a walk. In the book by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, he writes about Christians on a journey to the celestial city. He meets many different characters along the way and learns important lessons with each encounter. It's important that we stay connected to Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit as He leads us through our journey. In John 15:4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. Okay, that's close relationship. That's attached to, you know, the branch and the vine as we put it out there. In John 14:16-17, he says, and I will pray the Father that he give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. You don't get any closer than that. You can't, I mean, it's your one, as it were. In verse 15, verse 26 and 27 in John, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus called his disciples to follow him. You know, he's leading. Christ is leading, the disciples are following. Okay. I must have done something there. Anyway. So in the next, so we get to chapter 6 and he's going to say, now stand. So there's an order here. And so you get the sense of the progression that we're going to go through. It's important to note that a progression is dependent on the company that we keep. Okay. The Lord calls us. Paul admonishes us to walk worthy, to, you know, have fellowship one with another. Another, that koinonia fellowship, like-minded believers. We need to hang out with like-minded believers to stay strong. Now, there's another progression we need to look at, or rather a regression, as it were, in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you see, the reverse is happening here, okay? We're walking along and then all of a sudden we start to get counsel from ungodly folks. And so we stop our progression and we start to stand and listen to these things. And then we find ourselves seated in the ungodly's presence there. A person is known by the company that he keeps. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So our calling to follow Jesus is way different than a non-Christian calling into a career. If they're called into it, they say being a doctor. Well, you got to go to school. You got to study for these things. I think it's 12 years to be a doctor, and then you've got a resident and all of these things. And people would call that a vocation because you're dedicating yourself to a single purpose, a single cause there. As a Christian, we forsake our natural abilities, and we rely on the Holy Spirit to supply all our needs. And so when we're studying the Word of God, it isn't just like reading a textbook or anything like that. You see, it's alive, it's living, and the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding when we read those things. We need to prayerfully consider it So often we, you know, sometimes if we get a minute or two, we're waiting in a waiting room in a doctor's office or whatever, and okay, we'll start to, oh, I'll read some scriptures here today. And we're just going to, you know, kind of thumb through it and get as much reading done as we possibly can. But see, that's not the way that we're supposed to read. We're not supposed to tackle it that way. We're supposed to stop. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what the message is in here for us today. Each and every verse in there has a message for us. It's embedded in there. But we have to ferret it out by allowing the Holy Spirit to show us these things. To just go through with our natural abilities isn't going to cut it. Just because somebody went to seminary for 4 years and then, you know, studied under this person or that person, it doesn't mean that they have any insight into the scripture. What they're doing is regurgitating what somebody else has discovered. And they may not have been even a believer. There are many people today that are in the pulpits today that don't even believe that the Lord is God. And so what kind of a message are they going to get, are going to give out of that? You know, not very exciting as far as I'm concerned. Now, as I said before, it's a natural tendency for us to fall back on, the Lord has not equipped us to do a particular thing, so we try to do things, you know, with our natural ability. In Galatians 4:9, it says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" And so how are we then to conduct ourselves? Well, look at verse 2 with me. It says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." You know what? You don't see that kind of thing on the news today. You don't see that kind of thing where people are protesting and things like that. Those that are anti-protesters, if you will, they're on the other side, but they're silent, they're quiet. You know, they're just holding their signs up, and then they're being attacked by the enemy. You see, this is what is all lowliness of mind, thinking, man, I am not worthy to even, you know, share the things that I have because I'm such a sinner, knowing what our place is in this world. But then Christ in me, he gives me the ability to speak. Through the Holy Spirit, he gives me the words to speak to people. And they're always words of peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you've ever watched the NFL draft, there are all kinds of men that are eligible to be selected for one of these teams. They've worked out, and I mean, they're pumped, and they're, you know, and they've practiced their craft, you know, and they're very good at it as they've come from high school to college, and now they want to get into the NFL where they can make some real money here. And as they're selected, what happens? They show a sense of pride for the accomplishment that I have done. A Christian is not so. A Christian is, this is what Christ has done. If you see any good in me or in anybody, it's what Jesus has done in my life. And he's transformed me into that image that he desires. When a believer contemplates that they have been selected to be in the family of God, and considering who God is and what he's done, he's the king of the universe. He's got awesome power, and he's an eternal being. Then we consider ourselves just a speck in all creation. God chose me from the foundation of the world. Before the earth was made, he had me in mind. And you, and you, and you, and everybody else. I mean, I'm not just saying that I'm special, that he just chose me. But, man, I am so grateful that he did. He called me from darkness into light. He didn't have to, but because of his great love. He was showing his great love to the world by calling those that were unlovely. The offscouring of the world, as the Bible says. You know, those that were not likely to be called, he calls. So it fills us with a sense of wonder and great humility when realizing that I am nothing and yet God chose me. Anything less than a lowliness of mind and meekness would be ridiculous. You know, well, you're not going to sit before God, well, I know you called me, Lord, because I'm such a great orator, or I'm a philanthropist, and all of these things. And I realize why you called me. No, that's boasting, that's bragging. No. We fall on our face and we say, I am so grateful that just to be here, You know, can I go wash dishes or something? Can I just be a doorkeeper? Or I love to wash feet as the saints are coming into the fellowship, or whatever it is. It's just the lowliness of mind that we ought to have. So to puff out our chests and boast of our value to God, that's why he chose me. No, that's crazy. But having the mindset of lowliness, we get everything from God. So then others' faults are brought to our attention. We have compassion on them and make allowance for their frailty, considering our own. It says in James that love covers a multitude of sins. And in this context, this is what we're talking about here. They're covering the sins. Not that they're doing away from them, but they're not condemning the person that gets caught up in sin, considering their own selves. As Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and that ye might find rest unto your souls. And that's what he needs to do. He needs to break down all of the things that we've built up in our lives, all of the securities that we have, all of the clever quips that we've amassed over the years, the confidence in that, hey, I know what I'm talking about, and things of that nature. As we see Jesus, he was lowly. He was meek. You know, that's not something that's prized in the world. It's, man, I'm just going to be humble before the Lord, and I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters in the fellowship. I'm going to lift them up. Paul in Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than themselves. In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So as Jesus forgives me for my great sins, I should really be more than willing to forgive others of their minor trespasses. You know, that's just the way that our hearts should be. And finally, from the individual now, Paul goes to the corporate or the body of Christ. And he says, endeavoring, in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we see all of these things fit together here. Christ has done so much for us, and now we are being transformed into a servant. And now as we are serving others, now it's focusing in on the body. The Lord Jesus prayed that we might be as one. In John 17:21, he says that they may be one, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So there it is. We are a part of the Godhead as we are a part of the body of Christ, and as we are believers in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has baptized us into one body. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Unity. That's what he's talking about here. Unity. Now believers are to keep unity with which the Holy Spirit has made. We can't make that unity. You know, you can't get people to like you. Some people just have that, you know, I just don't like that person. I don't know what it is. I just don't like to be around. And I'm sure you all know, you know, people like that. They just rub you the wrong way. Nothing that they've ever done, but it's just the way that they conduct themselves or they carry themselves that just rub you the wrong way and that kind of a thing. So we can't make that unity, but God can. The Holy Spirit can make that unity. You know, as I think about Peter and Matthew, you know, Matthew was the tax collector, Peter was the fisherman, and they basically hated one another. And yet, because they followed after Jesus, they were knit together in one heart. I think of Simon the Zealot. I mean, he wanted to just, his whole life was just centered around nothing but killing Romans, trying to throw off the yoke of Rome. And yet, because he followed after Jesus, because he was able to absorb from Jesus the spirit that Jesus had, I mean, it just calmed him. It's just like, man, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to love them. And, you know, it's just, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He works in us in such a fantastic way. Now, all true believers in Jesus Christ belong to one body, and we should realize that we are one body in Christ. It's sad to see the church today that man has so divided the body of Christ and built his fences and block walls and things like that to keep people out. When the Lord says, we're all one body, and it's not just the people on the outside, the unbelievers, but it's those in the church. We've set up these different denominations, as it were. The Episcopals hate the Lutherans, and the Lutherans hate the Catholics, but we're all supposed to be following after Christ. And so this is a dichotomy. This is just something that just should not be. We should all have unity in the Spirit. The different schisms in the body. It's really, the people from the outside, they look in and they say, look, you people can't even get along in yourselves. You can't even get into the right doctrine. See, the enemy has gotten in and wormed his way into people's hearts and has separated them. Oh, this person doesn't do this, or that person doesn't do that. Oh, this baptism that you were baptized in this church, well, we can't honor that, in our church. If you were baptized in this denomination, then you have to get baptized in our denomination. Were you baptized in Jesus' name? Were you baptized in, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And they divide over these things, and it's so weird. It's just kind of like, okay, but even within the denominations themselves, oh, you were baptized in that church down the road? Oh, well, you're going to have to get baptized again. We don't accept their baptism And the same thing with communion. There are some churches that have closed communion, that only believers, only members of their church can come in and receive communion. Sad. So sad. There should be unity in the body of Christ. And the one thing I like about being non-denominational is that anybody that can come in, we can love them. We can love on them, and we can share the things that Jesus has done without even, I don't care what your background is, okay? You're here, and this is what we want to share with you. We're not going to put down where you are. If you go to a particular liturgical church, fine. That's okay. But do we have fellowship in Christ? Pentecostals, they don't feel that, some Pentecostals, not all, but they feel that, they have the handle on things. And I've talked with folks, and it says, I don't really think you're born again because you're not a part of our fellowship, our church. And it's just like, as long as we stay in Jesus Christ, I don't care how you worship, okay? If you can worship any way you like. But our main connection in the body of Christ is belief in Jesus and letting Him work in our lives. Jesus paid for our sins. And that's what we really need to focus on. All of the peripherals, okay, we'll table those for another time if you really want to talk about them. I don't want to cause an argument. And if it's going to be a heated debate, forget it. We'll just stay on Jesus. What Jesus has done. What Jesus is doing, and what He's going to do when He returns. We can all agree on that, because it's right there. When He comes back the second time, He's going to set up His kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with Him forever and ever. Why would we even want to leave that? Let's stay there. Let's camp there. And then, as Jesus is being shared, fine. People are going to come to know Christ, and that kind of thing, so. The unity of the Spirit. Next week we're going to really get into the unity. One God and one body and et cetera, et cetera. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to get into Your Word. And I do pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, that You would bring to our mind anybody that we are having a problem with, that we're being difficult with. Whether it be them or us, Lord, I just pray that You would touch us. And help us to have that love that You so graciously pour out to us. Father, I just pray that You would break down the walls. Break down those barriers that separate us so that we can have sweet communion one with another. Sweet fellowship, that koinonia fellowship that we are able to have with You. Lord, we don't want to be on the outside. We don't want to be on anybody's hit list, as it were. We want to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love one another as you have loved us. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.